You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
We're going to be continuing our series in Acts, so if you want to go ahead and get out your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 23. I'm John, by the way, and I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Pleasant Valley, and it's such a joy and an honor to get to preach here because there are big shoes to fill. We have great preachers in our pastors, and Pastor James, Pastor Jeremy, and so I'm thankful for this opportunity to get to preach. Before we dive in, I want to give a few announcements. Easter is coming up really fast, and so we typically do this each year, but we have a Good Friday gathering on April 19th at 7 p.m. And so this is just a time for us to take the Lord's Supper and remember Jesus' death for our sin. And it kind of prepares us for Easter Sunday when we talk about Jesus' resurrection, and that's going to be on April 21st. There's an 8 o'clock, a 9:30, and an 11 a.m. service. We're asking that members of the church would attend either the 8 or the 11. That way we can make space at the 9:30 for all of our guests who will be coming in who probably don't attend here on a regular basis, and they're going to get the chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we also have a need in children's ministry. You just heard from Willis, and he's going to need help in those classrooms because it is going to be a very full service. So that's one way we can serve a lot of these people coming in who don't know Jesus. We can watch their kids for them so they can come in, hear the gospel unencumbered by fear of their kids being in a strange classroom with a whole lot of kids. It's going to comfort them to see lots of adults serving in children's ministry. So we definitely need your help. Go see Willis in the back about VBS and about serving on Easter Sunday. The last announcement is the mother-son bowling night at Diamond Lanes on April 12th. Friday, April 12th, and it's going to be from 6:30 to 8:30. You can visit our website, pleasantvalley.cc, to register for that. So it's just going to be a fun time together to be able to connect moms and their sons and just enjoy that time together. So cool. Well, let's dive in. We're in Acts chapter 4, continuing on. Before I jump into all that, I wanted to talk a little bit about my marriage. I have been married now for 8 years to Emily, and we have two kids. So there's Murray as our 5-year-old, and then our 2-year-old is JB. And I've been married to her for 8 years. And some of you in this room could say, hey, I've been married for 25 years, and you could do the same that I do sometimes, is I like to think about the comparison of year one marriage to year 8 of marriage. And so for someone who has 25 years, like, you probably have like this vastly different, maybe fairly different looking marriage as you've grown to understand your spouse and you've fallen more in love with your spouse, hopefully. And but for us, one thing I've noticed as we have been together is that me and Emily have very different interests. Okay, so like I'm growing and understanding more and more her interests that vary with my interests. And one of those things is music. So we have very different music tastes, which can be a source of conflict at times. She likes fairly depressing acoustic music. And I really, really like heavy rock and roll, like screaming rock and roll. And every time I try to turn it up just a little bit in the car. And she's like, John, they're worshiping the devil. Do you realize that? And I'm like, no, they're not. The screamer is a Christian. And she's like, yeah, no, he's not. I'm like, okay, whatever. So, anyway, that's beside the point. But one thing that happens in our marriage as well, we have different movie interests. So she has like very different like interest in movies. Now we come together on some things, but there's this thing that happens every 2 to 3 years. And it's one of my favorite moments that has happened, kind of like waiting on the stars to align or like the solar eclipse or something. There's like this moment that every 2 to 3 years that Emily wakes up and she goes, I just really want to watch war movies. I'm like, I just won the lottery. Like, this is amazing. Like, I love this, that she just, one day she just decides, like, I want to binge watch war movies. And we will. 4 nights in a row, we will watch a war movie each night. And usually I get to choose, which is awesome. And it's just crazy that she just all of a sudden, I'm like, can we also have, like, steak and ribs tonight for dinner, like at the same time, you know, because it's just a treat. But what's interesting about watching these war movies with Emily is that we both have different reasons for liking these war movies. So with war movies, for her, there's like a history to it. There's a sentimentality to it that she loves seeing the character development and getting into the story. And for me, I just want to be that guy. Like, when I watch a war movie, like, I want to be the guy who, like, takes a bullet and I still manage to, like, kill all the Nazis. You know what I mean? Like, I just have this, like, desire to be courageous and bold. I want to be the hero, especially in this movement of Avengers movies and all this other stuff, that we see this constant desire for us to be brave and to go to war and to fight for a mission. And then in that moment when I feel that, then they get to the part of the movie where the soldiers are like laying on the ground and I'm like, yeah, I want to be courageous, but I like my bed. And then I'm like, man, I want to be like fighting this war. But then I'm like, man, I really like my air conditioning, you know, like I'm real courageous until our air conditioning's out for 24 hours. And then I turn into a monster. And it's like, man, what is that in us that we have this desire to be brave and courageous, but we're hindered by other things that, like, in the moment, I want to fight, I want to be on the front lines, but then I get sidetracked by all my comforts and my priorities get mixed up, and I end up letting other things take charge in my life. And ultimately, we see this moment where Peter and John are confronted with this reality. They have, what we heard last week that Pastor Jeremy taught, Peter and John had just boldly proclaimed the gospel in front of a huge crowd and in front of the religious leaders of this time. And for the first time, the religious leaders look at them, and as the passage says before, this passage we're going to look at, it says that they threatened them. So they threatened them, and we it could be imprisonment, it could be we're going to kill you, we're going to make your life miserable, it could be any of those things, because they had the power to do that at that time. And so Peter and John are confronted with this reality. Do we continue to be courageous and bold with the proclamation of the gospel, even though it's about to get really uncomfortable? And so this is the question, hopefully, where we're going to walk away today, is we're going to walk away confronted with the reality that we often don't live courageous, bold, Christian, gospel-sharing lifestyles. And that we need to see these barriers that stand between us and being courageous with the gospel. So the main point of the sermon is in your notes there. It's a little bit long, but the main point is there is a real enemy that opposes the mission of the church, but God provides all the weapons to boldly accomplish our mission. So there's a real enemy that opposes the mission of the church, but God provides all the weapons to boldly accomplish our mission. So it's important to kind of look at what's happening here in context before we read the passage. And like I said, they were just threatened by the religious leaders, and they said, you better stop sharing this gospel. Otherwise, we are going to kill you. We're going to imprison you. We're going to make your life miserable. Whatever that threat was, they are facing now opposition. And let's see where Peter and John run when they face this opposition. So verse 23 in chapter 4, Acts 4, verse 23, we're going to start there. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. This is God's word to us today. Let me pray for us as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for... God, thank you for confronting us, Father. Thank you for not leaving us in our sin, Father. Thank you for freeing us as you did the Israelites over and over and over again from slavery, Father. Thank you for giving us a way of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. But God, I pray, Father, that you would not let us keep silent. God, let us boldly proclaim the gospel to the lost around us. Let us have courage and take risks as Christians. Father, speak to us today through your word, Father, and do a mighty work through the power of your Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So point number one, the opposition. There is a real enemy with a real agenda. So I think that right here, I love this kind of picture that we have the disciples where they run. They have been so far in Acts chapters 1 and 2, they've been pretty much preaching with this confidence that they are building the church. They are filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, and they're filled with this confidence that they're going to be the ones to proclaim the gospel. People will be saved and the church will be built. But this is kind of new for them. So far, any opposition that they faced beforehand was when they were walking with Jesus, and Jesus was actually physically with them. So when they encountered opposition, they always went to Jesus with questions, or they leaned on him for every answer for which way to go and what to do. And this is the first time that they're facing opposition without Jesus with them. And so you can imagine the fear that they're feeling at this point. Like, all of a sudden, I'm sure Peter's like, man, like, coming out the gate, you know, usually as Christians, when we first get saved, we oftentimes come right out the gate, we're gonna do everything we can to get as many people saved as possible. And then things start to derail that passion and that drive and that courage that we once had. And that's kind of what's happening here. They came out the gate strong. They're running hard after the mission of the gospel, and they're preaching the gospel where they're seeing signs and wonders done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then this person leans over to them and says, "We will kill you if you keep preaching this gospel." And it's a real person threatening their lives. And what they do is they run back to their friends because they need a word of encouragement. Because they probably had a moment where they're like, "I've got a family. I have a life. Like, this is dangerous. This is getting to the point where they're going to throw me in prison for the rest of my life." And so this is a real opposition, real people that they're facing that want to kill them for boldly preaching Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And so they're in this moment where they need their church. And I would hope for anybody in this room that gets discouraged or you feel burdened by life, that this would be the place that you come. That your church body, your family, if you are in Christ, you are brought into the church. And hopefully this would be the place where you come to be refueled and re-encouraged in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the opposition that they're facing points us back, and they actually point us back in their prayers. So as they're praying for boldness, that in their prayers, they mention every single enemy that the people of Israel have ever faced. They mention the Gentiles, the peoples plot in vain, or the nations plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, this is verse 26, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And so they point to all these enemies in this passage from the Old Testament. They're talking back to when the people of Israel were following God's commands, but every time they were doing that, they had a real enemy that wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. So they're pointing to this one big truth. They're recognizing in this moment, after this religious leader leans over and threatens them, they're recognizing in this moment that there is a real enemy working against God's plan of redemption. And his name is Satan, the liar, the deceiver. The serpent from Genesis 3, he's been around since the beginning. And every time someone has tried to wipe out Israel, the person behind the controls of that trying to wipe out the people of Israel is Satan. He has an agenda and a plan. He's working against the salvation of God's people. In fact, more specifically, they talk about Jesus and his opposition, Herod and Pontius Pilate in verse 27, and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So the devil is so sneaky that he even takes religious people and sets them against his plan of redemption. He's so deceptive in the way he works that often we don't even realize that things are happening. In fact, I just listened to a sermon by David Platt yesterday, and he said, if you could see, like if God took the veil from your eyes and you could see the spiritual realm where there was spiritual battles going on behind the scenes where demons and Satan are working behind the scenes, if you could actually see that, he said, you would get weak in the knees and fall down. And the reason why I do this is not to say that there is that we should just live in fear of this, but we need to wake up to the reality that Satan is a present enemy. He's not an enemy of old. The serpent still lives right now, and his day is coming when his head will be crushed by our Savior. But right now, he is fighting against us. And his plan, his scheme, some of the things he does that will be up on the screen here and in your notes, he wants to keep God's people, the church, in sin. He wants to keep us held on to by little sins in our life that we hang on to, and it keeps us discouraged and guilt-ridden, and we don't go out and proclaim the gospel actively. Satan wants to make the church inactive, and he does so through keeping us in sin. He wants to keep us discouraged in our suffering. He wants to make us feel useless when we're in the midst of suffering. And in fact, sometimes the best moments to share the gospel are when you are in the deepest moments of suffering. Satan wants us to be lulled into apathy, laziness, and cowardice when it comes to the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to pull back the veil in this moment as we read scripture that the disciples are proclaiming, they're reading Psalm 2, and they're saying out loud, the enemy is real. And we need to be saying that to ourselves on a weekly basis. Because Satan works so sneakily behind the scenes that oftentimes his biggest weapon here in America is that he veils the reality of spiritual warfare. That we don't see clearly what is going on, and we need to see Satan for who he is and his lies for what they are. Point number two, the weakness. Our main opposition is from within. So right here, I'm going to point back to verses 25 and 26 where it mentions, and I've already mentioned this a couple of times, that they mentioned the Gentiles, the nations that stood against God's people in the Old Testament. And then they also mention that the peoples plot in vain, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And this was where, for a moment, I didn't even realize I was going to go here, but as I was praying through this passage and thinking through this, I was sitting on my couch, and to be honest with you, I was really cut to the heart. And I didn't really know this was going to happen. I thought, you know, as I was prepping for the sermon, I was like, man, this is going to be a pump-up sermon. Like, they're praying for boldness, they're reading scripture, and then I didn't even realize that God was just going to work in the dagger of the Holy Spirit and, like, cut me to the heart for sin that I was committing. And what I noticed as I read this passage, I was comparing today to the Old Testament and to the New Testament church, that their opposition was real people. There were Philistines that were trying to completely wipe out and kill every Israelite on the face of the earth. There was Goliath and Pharaoh and Jericho, and the list goes on. The Amalekites and everybody, all these nations that basically had their sights set on the destruction of Israel. And then come to the New Testament, we have the New Testament church where Paul, John, and Peter face the first little bit of this opposition and persecution for the message of the gospel. And then it just gets worse from there. People are martyred and killed, crucified upside down. And fast forward to today, overseas, there are missionaries being killed and beheaded. There's been stories of missionaries being skinned alive while they're singing hymns of praise to the Lord God. And I realized in this moment where God hit me so hard was that we don't have that. I don't have people in my life telling me, I will kill you if you proclaim the gospel. And yet I sit on my couch and I'm being a lazy Christian, and God convicted my soul that there is no real physical barrier between me and proclaiming the gospel. And I was convicted as I sat on my couch watching SportsCenter that I am living I'm living inactive sin as I live an inactive gospel sharing lifestyle. And my soul was like melted. And I literally, for a moment, I was kind of offended that God was pulling at this thread. I wanted to make excuses for my laziness and for my apathy. But in reality, I needed to just fall on my face before Jesus, confess my sin, and let forgiveness wash over me, because I was living in active sin as I live an inactive gospel sharing lifestyle. Because there is more at stake. If you think it's not sinning, not sharing the gospel is not sinning, it's totally in scripture. The command in Matthew 28 is go therefore. It's a command, and make disciples of all nations. It's a command for the church. It's a command for me personally. And I'm so thankful that God just broke me down. And I literally was on my knees just like, God, forgive me. Like, people are dying and going to hell. And I miss opportunities. There's been moments where I've seen people and I knew this is the moment, and I passed it up because I just didn't want to be uncomfortable. But here's the deal. There is absolute forgiveness for all lazy Christians. Like the gospel, the cross is a safe place to bring all of your sin and lay it at the feet of Jesus and find forgiveness and rest. But then what happens with conviction is it turns to repentance. And we stand up under the power of the scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we go forth with boldness to repent by sharing the gospel with someone. And I realize that I don't consider my apathy as sin. I realize that I considered Matthew 28 as just a soft encouragement of God, that it'd be great if you did this. But rather, it is a command to go. So as we stand in the confidence that we've been forgiven of all of these things, we do need to pause, though, and say, what are our barriers? So what's our Gentiles? What's our kings and rulers who stand between us and fulfilling the mission of the gospel that God has sent us on? And I was thinking about, comfort is probably the biggest one for me. So just like I said, I don't really want to go to real wartime because I wouldn't have air conditioning. Well, that's kind of where I am in my Christian life. It's like I know there's a war to be fought. There's a real enemy. He's working to send people to hell. But God ultimately has called me to fight. And he's given me weapons and a truth that we're going to look at in a minute to empower us. But we need to determine for ourselves, what are our barriers? Do we fear rejection of a person? Because honestly, I would much rather be rejected by someone and someone be mad at me than to do what the disciples had to face, which was martyrdom. And so when we compare those things, we need to confess that rejection and fear of rejection of other people is what keeps me from sharing the gospel. We need to confess that some of us feel ill-equipped or inadequate to share the gospel. Some of us fear, we fear that ultimately we may not have friends at work, possibly. It might just not be a priority in our lives. And I hope that as we continue through this, God has given us things to pull these barriers down and to give us boldness and courage, no matter the cost, to share the gospel with the people around us. So point number three, this is what God has given us. The truth. God's sovereignty should embolden the church. God's sovereignty should embolden the church. Verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And then skip down to verse 27. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Listen to this. Verse 28. "To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So as we fight the barriers that are in our lives, I think that ultimately God's sovereign control over all things gives us this foundation to stand on. It emboldens us. In fact, I've heard people say before in the past, like heretics, people who teach scripture incorrectly, say that, well, what's the point of sharing the gospel if God ultimately is the one who's working all of this stuff out? He's got his own story. He's written it all. Why can't we just faithfully worship him and be done with it? Why do we share the gospel at all? Well, in fact, his sovereignty should help us see that, yes, he has written this story. He is predestined before the foundation of the world. But this storyline, the way God saves people, is through the vehicle of his church. So he speaks the gospel through us. In fact, he's commanded us enough times in scripture to know we can't just sit on our hands and wait this thing out until the end and be a faithful Christian. It's time for us to stand up recognizing that God has written the story. But a few specific things that come out of understanding God's sovereignty, that he has predestined these things to happen. The first is that this means, as it says in the passage, there is no enemy that can stand between God and saving his people. That is such good news for us as we preach the gospel, that it's not up to you to save someone. You can't save anyone by the eloquence of your speech. You can't save someone by your apologetics. You can only save them by being faithful in your proclamation of the gospel. No matter how confusing it is or unpolished it is, God saves through his word. But then we also see, so we've seen this throughout the Old Testament, of the enemy ultimately thinks that it's going to have the upper hand. And here's what's crazy, is to think about the fact that Satan probably thinks there's another alternative, that like in overtime, he's going to be able to like come back around and somehow clinch this thing, like win it. Like, the fact that he thinks there's some other outcome than God saving his people is ludicrous. He's so deceived, and so are all these nations that stood against Israel. They thought they could wipe out the people of God, and they thought their alternative was better. And in reality, God was working this storyline out to bring glory to himself and to bring redemption to his people. So there is no enemy that can stand in God's way of saving us. But then along those same lines, God's sovereign control also shows us, his power shows us, that there is no one unsavable. That if you think I'm too dirty for God to save me, God ultimately has the control and the power to rescue you out of any sin. The cross is big enough. The grace never runs out if you run to Jesus and place your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. So when you see someone in your life, I'm going to be completely honest with you. There's been a few times when I've been around people and preached the gospel to them on multiple occasions, and I kind of throw my hands up. I'm like, I'm done. Like, this person is just so obstinate. They're so hard to love. And that's unfaithful of me, because the reality is it's not me that saves them. Ultimately, I just have to be faithful. Keep preaching the gospel and pray for them to be saved, and God will save them. And it's such good news that he takes broken down sinners. There's no person it's futile to share the gospel with. There are plenty of people in your life that you can think of that might be hard, but we can proclaim the gospel and know that God can save them. But then the other thing is the barrier of inadequacy. And I already mentioned this briefly, but the barrier of inadequacy is often something that keeps us from sharing the gospel. We blame it on our personality. And that's a tough one. And I would say go to God with that. Like, some of us are really introverted and we feel like, well, I'm just not good at talking. And it's like, well, that's okay. Like, you don't have to be good at talking. You don't have to have the perfect three circles diagram to share the gospel with somebody. While that's a very helpful tool, but all we really need is the Bible. Like, because the message in Jesus Christ is what saves people, not the deliverer. Like, when we deliver the message of the gospel, we don't have to be perfectly eloquent in our speech. In fact, if you want to write these two verses down, maybe you're a young Christian and you're like, I just need these two verses. Just write these two verses down, Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:8. It might seem simple, but at the end of the day, if you can read those two verses back to back to another human being, then you are preaching the gospel to them. Like, it just takes the simplicity of preaching the word of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And if we can do that, we can proclaim the name of Jesus, because God does the saving, not us. So praise God for being able to look at his character, his power, his strong arm that can rescue his children out of their sin and their lostness to a new life with God. Point number four, God gives us weapons. So the weapons, unity, scripture, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. So as we see Peter and John, this fight all of a sudden has come to this moment. They're running back to their church community, and they did exactly what they should have done. They ran right back to their church community. We need to be refueled, because we took a hit today. Like, that discouraged me. And you've probably been sharing the gospel with someone who's been pretty standoffish and like they don't want to hear it anymore, or maybe they just have unfriended you on Facebook or whatever the case is. Like, maybe there's that person, you've been pursuing them and you're super discouraged. Come back to the church and be reinvigorated with the gospel. Because corporately, God has given us this community, this unity of believers, that we can pray for the lost. We can be encouraged by looking at God's character and opening God's word to study scripture. And ultimately, that's what we do. We don't gather in here just to entertain. We do this because ultimately we want to refuel the Christians, the saints, to go out and proclaim the gospel with strength, courage, and boldness. And so that's why we gather in unity. I would encourage you, this is just a quick plug. Community groups are the perfect place to run back to. If you're in a community group right now, you know what that's like. To like, you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you come back to your community group and you're like, man, I'm discouraged. We had a tough conversation. It didn't go very well. Your community group can go, man, stay after it. Like, you're being faithful. Continue to preach the gospel. We need people emboldening us as a community of believers. So if you're not in a community group, that's the place where we get jazzed up and then we get sent out. You can write that down, jazzed up and sent out. That's our vision for community groups. Sorry, Woody. But second, we have the holy word of God, so the scriptures. That the Bible ultimately is our foundation. We see the message, we hear it, everything in here points to Jesus Christ. He gives us our commands, our marching orders in here, and we are emboldened because we don't stand on our own word or our own message. We stand on the message that God has given us in this book. So we need, if you notice, at Pleasant Valley, we will never not open the scriptures on a Sunday morning. Like, we will never come up here and not just put the scriptures aside and preach our own message. We will submit to the authority of God's word as we go out and proclaim the gospel. This will encourage us, invigorate us. It'll give us strength and power and boldness because God speaks for the gospel. So then, third, God gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us, prayer. So third, prayer. God gives us prayer. And this leads into the Holy Spirit, that we can make our requests of God. I shared this in the first service that when I was in high school, there was this girl, and she was a senior. I was a freshman, okay? I had a crush on her, okay? But that doesn't work out, usually, for the ninth grader to date the senior. But anyway, so what was weird is we kind of just became friends. We just kind of, like, started becoming friends, and it was totally normal and natural. Maybe I was just, like, her, like, charity, like short, fat friend, I don't know. But anyway, I was short and a little pudgy in high school. But anyway, so what happened though, when I went to college, I bumped into her. It was really weird. I was a freshman in college. I bumped into her. And all of a sudden, we just start this conversation. I start asking questions. And she just begins to, like, weep. She just starts crying. And she just confesses, like, sin. She's living with her boyfriend. And he's like, verbally, like, just mean to her all the time. And she just starts sharing all of this stuff. And it came out. And in that moment, I had remembered. I was like, man, 2 days ago, I prayed that God would put a lost person in my life, like, in my path, so I could clearly see that I need to share the gospel with them. And God was faithful. He answered that prayer. He put this young lady right in front of me, and I was able just to preach the gospel to her. And you know what she said to me? She said, I'm not ready for that yet. And I said, okay, that's okay. Like, I'm going to keep praying for you, and I hope one day you want to follow Christ and place your faith in him. She said, thank you for, like, listening and all that stuff. Didn't see her for two or three years went by, and I was at seminary. And I was in my dorm. I was praying. I was reading scripture, and I was praying. And all of a sudden, her name just popped into my head. And I just started, like weeping and crying for her. Like, God, save her. Please save her. I don't know why all of a sudden this girl from 3 years ago, you just laid her on my heart. But I just started praying and praying and praying and praying for her. And then the next day, I get a Facebook message that says, John, just a heads up that I am now a follower of Jesus and I'm a member of a church. And I was like, oh my gosh, like, the prayers work. You know, it was kind of like one of those moments, like, I needed the earthquake that the disciples have at the end of this passage. But it was just a beautiful moment to see that God hears our prayers. And corporately, we've been praying for a while for people to be saved, for there to be a revival and an outbreak of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our city. And God is faithful to hear our prayers and to save people. So we have got to persist in praying. We have prayer meetings. We meet in here on Tuesdays at 12:15 and pray together for our church. I would encourage you to be here for that. And that prayers are powerful. But what happens is when they pray for boldness, God doesn't send some kind of just extra boldness to their hearts. He sends a person. The Holy Spirit of God comes and he emboldens the people of God. He fills them and they get so excited that they begin to proclaim. It says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Jesus, when he ascended, he did not leave us alone. He sent a helper. That the people of God have the Holy Spirit to indwell us, empower us. And there are moments when God will give you, he'll bring scriptures to mind to speak to people. He'll bring words to mind that you're just like, man, I just want to encourage you. I just feel like God is leading me to encourage you with a word of encouragement. I just think you need to hear this today. Like, God, the Holy Spirit will bring things to you like that. But the Holy Spirit will also give you this strength and this power to preach the gospel. Now, as we close, I want to talk about, like, this gathering here and what I would love for this to look like even today and on a week-to-week basis in the future. So in high school, many of you have been to pep rallies. I love pep rallies. I'm kind of like a partier. So, like, I was in the band. I was kind of a geek, but I was in the band, and I would go to pep rallies like, oh, I don't want to go to another pep rally. And then, of course, 5 minutes in, I'm like, woo! you know, like, and I'm like all of a sudden in love with our football team that I couldn't care less about, you know, like 3 minutes ago. But I was in percussion, and so they would always give me the cowbell, which was really exciting. And, you know, I was just the guy going, tuk, 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 you know, in the middle of a pep rally. So, I just love pep rallies. But what I loved about them is that you notice something in the room in regards to this unity. You notice something in the room that everybody is cheering for one thing, but you don't see people like looking at each other in judgment. You don't see people gossiping about each other. You don't see conflicts between two people. You see one body of believers that are so excited about their football team that's all they can do is just shout and scream for their football team. And I think that's what God has given us in this room today. He's given us this body of believers to stand up and shout the praises of God and be emboldened and invigorated, and the Holy Spirit comes as we pray, and then we go out with this strength and this power, and we go out together, and then we come back in here next Sunday, and we get invigorated and excited again about the gospel, and then we stand up and we go out to our worlds, to our restaurants, our neighborhoods, and we begin to share the gospel. And that's what this is for. That's why we sing. That's why we open God's word, is to be emboldened by the power of the Spirit to present the gospel to the lost. And so as you go, I want you to think about this. This is the final charge, and then we're going to dismiss. I want you to think about this. What risk is God calling you to take with your Christian life? Well, what is the risky thing that's next for you? Who's the person that you're risking a lot to put the gospel on the table, to say, this is what I believe and I want you to believe it as well? Like, what is that risky thing? Maybe it's giving money for a gospel cause. Maybe it's going on the mission field yourself. Where has God called you to kind of like we talked about at the beginning, like go to battle, go to the battlefield and present the gospel where it might be risky, risking your relationships, risking your reputation? Where has God called you to take a risk, to put yourself out there? Because you see the storyline. We know how this storyline goes in Acts. We know that the church just continues to grow. And it's like the opposition grows as the church grows. And it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And the battle keeps being fought. But what you see persistently is people just get saved and saved and saved and saved and saved in the New Testament. Let's see that in Owensboro. Let's go out and take risk and share the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for the power of your Spirit, Father, that even as the disciples got so excited and so impassioned that you shook the room just to show this approval of what they were doing, to show that you were going to send them out with power as the sovereign God who is in control of this entire story. And God, I pray that we would recognize that there are no barriers that you can't break down by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would break down our internal barriers, Father, that keep us from sharing. Break down this desire for comfort as king. Break down this desire for fear of man as king in our life. God, I pray that you would raise up a group of people from this church, Father, that you would raise up this church to be risk takers with the gospel. That we would go into dark places and present the light of salvation. God, we love you. We praise you. Let us worship you, because this is our pep rally right now to get excited about what you're going to do in this world. Father, we love you. Thank you for saving us. In your Son, Jesus, amen.